bless this night, Lord God, because we're opening your word. Father, we are lifting up your word that is filled with your name. Lord, it's filled with the name of your Son. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ Jesus, all the promises are yes and amen. As you have grafted us into the commonwealth of Israel, the scripture says. And so, Father God, we pray that we would gather near to you now here in the book of Hebrews tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church family, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're back at it. But do keep this in mind. It's been a long time since I mentioned to you that the book of Hebrews, New Testament book, probably written, can't prove it, it's not important, but it seems to have the Apostle Paul's fingerprints all over it. Whoever wrote it, because he doesn't introduce himself, whoever wrote it, he's assuming his audience knows who he is. He's assuming that they're going to understand what he talks about because he is speaking on a level to those who came out of Judaism. Judaism, church, listen, I'm not slamming Judaism other than saying this about it. Judaism is what the Jewish religious leadership created in lieu of receiving Jesus as Messiah or understanding the prophetic scriptures that Messiah would come. And so they created, because listen, when man is left alone, man will create a religion. But what happened is that these Hebrews that he's writing to, they saw Jesus as Messiah, and they came out of the works of Judaism, and the author, again, Paul, I believe, is writing to them about details that only a Jew would know. And all along the way, he's telling them over and over again, this is what it's all about. It's all about faith, not works. And it's all about you having a Passover lamb, not every year, but once and for all. It's all about you understanding that you have a great high priest that's eternal. He doesn't die. He lives forever. It's all about having one who will intercede for you with a special ability to approach the Father in full equality. Can you imagine an attorney walking up to the judge in a case, and you see the attorney lean on the bench, and that's, you're not supposed to do that. You don't lean on the bench. It's the judge's bench. But this attorney leans on the bench, maybe puts his elbow like this and says, hey, Dad, I'm representing one of your kids over here. And he's put his faith in me at the cross, and he believes I died for his sins and rose again from the dead. And Dad, I know that Louis Lucifer over here is accusing him of everything, but the truth is he's been washed in my blood, so I'm asking for all of these charges to be dismissed. And the father just says, well, son, why didn't you say so earlier? Case dismissed. And listen, you go free, and it's not like your record is expunged. It's not like your record is sealed. Your record is cleansed. Your record is gone. And the Bible tells us that through Christ Jesus, the righteousness that he bought for us at the cross, God imparted to you and I the moment we came to faith in Christ. I know that seems so insane because none of us are worthy. As soon as I said that, you thought, I can't handle that. Of course you cannot. None of us can. That's how good God is. It's radical to realize that all that Christ Jesus in his resurrection inherited from the Father as our mediator, our redeemer, our salvation. The Bible says all of that was inherited by Christ. The Bible says we too, as followers of his, inherit all that Christ has inherited. You say, well, where is it? Oh, you're en route to it. There's a song. I don't know who wrote it. Beatles, maybe? Or Kenny Rankin? You can check and see. I don't know. But it's something like, people get ready. There's a train a coming.
Curtis Mayfield.
Are you serious? Curtis Mayfield? Well, he should get more credit. People get ready. There's a train a coming. It's picking up passengers from coast to coast, right? And I don't remember much after that, but James Taylor sings it as well. But it's all you have to do is take the ticket, because the Lord bought it. And to get on board, take the ticket and get on board and just say, praise the Lord. And yeah, that's true. And wow. So here we go. Let's stand to our feet. It's been a while since we've done this, because we had a wonderful interruption last Wednesday night. That was fun. Right? Having a giant come. I looked back and I looked at the photos. And I'm 5'10", 5'10 and a half. But listen, how could this be? I'm 5'10", he's 6'11". And so, how can it be like 5 feet? I mean, how is it that I'm in his armpit? That was fun. What a message, though. Boy, I tell you what, people who are struggling with fears and phobias and setbacks and intimidation, please listen to last week's message. Jonathan Isaacs from the Orlando Magic, the things he shared, you would never suspect a man like that to be crippled by fear and intimidation. But Christ got a hold of him. And I love that. It's been amazing. So I'll read verse 30, pick it up in verse 31, and we'll read this together nice and loud so hell can hear us. We want hell to hear this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days.
By faith, the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace.
And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets.
Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions.
Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Doesn't that pump you up? Isn't this amazing? We should do this before we go out into the world every day, is just recite this out loud. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment.
They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented.
And of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. These are your brothers and sisters, friends of the past. In dens and caves of the earth.
All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise.
God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete or perfect apart from us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Your life on faith. We're in part 6 of this little mini series, and it's important that we are. Because if Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful, then that would be consistent with God's nature, that in some beautiful, loving way, this chapter is still being written because you're still alive. It closed out in verse 40 by saying that those of the past, with all that God did in their life, Christian, listen up to this, with all that God did in their lives, and we'll go through this tonight, God is doing the exact same thing in our time, and then for that matter, every generation of believers, that requires them not to be qualified yet or approved of or complete yet, because we're not done yet. In other words, there's a oneness of the body of Christ, both, of course, the church, but for all the saints. Now, remember this, everybody. You should write this down if you don't know this. The Old Testament saints are called the elect. David is part of the elect. Noah is part of the elect. John the Baptist would be, interesting, do you know this? John the Baptist would be the elect of Old Testament or New? Very good, I'm impressed. Old Testament. Jesus said John the Baptist is the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist was linking both Testaments together. And the church is known as the elect. And as we've been learning in the book of Romans on Sundays, that when a Jew or a Gentile comes to faith in Christ, they are the elect. And the elect are those who've responded to the offer of the gospel of God, which presented to them they say yes to. But God knew before time and eternity that when the offer of the gospel came to you, that if you said yes to it, he knew that before you were ever born. And the Bible says he has decided his election based upon predestination, and predestination is based upon foreknowledge. God knew what you would do with the gospel when you heard it a trillion billion years ago, if I could put it that way. So he gets all the glory, and we give him all the praise, and we're thankful for all of that. And so now we're looking at this beautiful issue of faith. We've been looking at faith for quite a long time. In fact, the book really is themed about faith. And I want to say this. I've said it in the past. I want to say it again. Non-believers, I used to be one. You used to be one. Made fun of people who were people of faith. We made fun of people who believed in God. And it was so bizarre because when we made fun of people who believed in God, what was it that we were believing in at the moment we were laughing at those who believed in God? Oh, some of us were believing that we used to be related to little tadpoles and monkeys. And then when you study that stuff, you realize, gosh, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That takes a lot of faith. Or whatever it might be. The human is designed to operate in faith. We have to have it. And I don't care if you're here tonight or you're watching right now or you think you're an atheist, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I don't even believe in you. You're an atheist. How can I believe in you? Right? Think about that. I don't believe in your religion. Your religion is there is no God. The truth is there is a God, and he loves you, and he wants you to exercise real faith, because our faith as believers is faith founded upon fact. And you're going to hear some of these facts tonight. So picking it up at verse 30, your life on faith, number one, is this, is that you and I will face impossible situations. We started this a couple weeks ago. We never finished it. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. We gave you some depictions. We gave you some archaeology on that. After they were or had been encircled by the children of Israel 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab, remember her, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And so, number one, the whole issue about Jericho, the whole issue about Rahab, those two things are inseparable. The walls came down. That was an amazing act of faith. And then the other thing is, the only pagan that was spared was Rahab and her family because she believed in the God of the Jews. These two spies that came, and they were spying out the area of Jericho, when she put them on the roof, do you remember we talked about, did Rahab tell a lie or not? That was pretty fun. And we're not going to recap it. You go back and listen. That was a lot of fun. Is she in trouble for telling a lie when the cops came and said, where are the men who came into your house today? Where are they? We want them. And she said, I haven't seen these guys. Or in fact, I guess I did. They took off and they headed that way. All the while she was hiding them on the rooftop with the stocks. And self-righteous nincompoop Christians will say, oh my goodness, she told a lie. And we talked about the ethics of all of that. Did she really tell a lie? Or was something more noble going on? She's commended for acting in faith on several levels. She hid the spies and saved their life. Then she told them, I know, we know, this whole city knows that your God's awesome. Your God brought you through over dry ground in the Red Sea. Your God slew your enemies that came against you. And now you've crossed over the Jordan. Your God's amazing. And for that, she's pagan. She's a pagan, Canaanite, and a prostitute. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't get a chance to tell you last time. I got to tell you this time. You would be surprised how many commentaries of great theologians spend so many pages trying to argue with you from 500 years ago. I've got some old books saying there's no way that this translation regarding harlot means harlot. It's got to mean something else. And I'm thinking, what are they talking about? Why are they saying this? The Bible says she's a harlot. Doesn't it make sense that the police came to her house to look for the men that came to her house earlier that day? Why would they suspect that? The Bible says she was a harlot. No, but listen, a lot of the Puritan commentators said that's just too much to handle. That's too much. It must mean, I'm not joking, it must mean that she was a woman of hospitality and entertainment. I should say. They couldn't come to the grips, and it turns out that in their Puritan way of looking at things, that kind of sin is too big for God to forgive. You see? Oh, I'm happy to tell you. His blood, there is no sin that is greater than his blood. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. There's no sin. Listen, there is no situation. There is no way, anything going on in your life that warrants you thinking that you've come to the end of the line. No way. If God can bring the walls of Jericho down, and by bringing the walls down, he somehow keeps Rahab's house together. Can you imagine? The whole place fell down, but her little apartment is still standing. Oh, by the way, the signal, do you remember the signal hanging out of her window? Was a scarlet cord. Red. It was red. It had to be red. Why red? Why not blue? Why not pink? Blood. Blood red. And then, listen, verses 32 to 34 is this. Your life on faith means this, that you'll never stand alone. Listen, you lean on Jesus. You call upon Jesus. You come back to the God that created you. When I say come back, I mean, if you're a prodigal, come back. But listen, if you're an atheist or if you're not a believer, come back to the God that created you. Regardless of your decision of what you do with your soul forever, he's still the God that created you. He made you. He's the creator God. He's the God that gives life. And it's amazing to think that God gives life. Life. Life what? Life of all things. Life of anything. Life. It's amazing. You ever look at do any work with a microscope? You see life. This issue about when is it life? On this abortion issue. It's all raging right now. By the way, all the politicians are trying to run away from the issue. Have you noticed that right now? I've been making some comments about that in other places and been getting in trouble about it. And I'm not going to stop. Here's the thing. Listen, you back away from defending babies, you're going to set yourself up for some trouble. God says defend those that are defenseless. Can you think of anyone more defenseless than a baby? And the amazing thing to me is, well, when is it life? Honestly, you guys, I'm trying to exercise the fruit of the Spirit right now. I would think a freshman in high school knows this. When somebody says, when is it life? I think Satan invented that question. You say, no, Pastor, you know, this is very controversial. That's why the second point is you'll never stand alone. If you stand on truth, you'll never be alone. Well, what if nobody stands with you? We do not need anyone to stand with us. There's only one standing with us anyway that matters. There's only one that can defend us. And listen, we stand with him because it's his truth. So, an egg in a female has to be alive. Correct? Freshman, high school freshman, correct? They know that. The male sperm has to be alive. So when somebody says, when is it life? Are you nuts? How did you ever get out of school? When is it life? It's all life. The question should be, because it's odd. It's odd. The oddity is it dead? There's no pregnancy. Something was dead. It was either him or her. Try again. Right? Read the instructions. If it doesn't work, repeat. Why? Because everything's living. And when those two living things collide, it is a mathematical, someone's done this. I can't even get close. The data is something like 10 to the 29th power. It's the number 10 with 29 zeros behind it is the amount of how they measure the data explosion of conception. Life collides and makes a life, a new life, a different life. Isn't it amazing? I don't want to upset anybody, but here's the deal. I think I'm a big fan of adoption. I'm not a fan of murder. Here's the thing. If you find yourself pregnant and you don't want to keep your child, let us know. Let us know, but watch this. Here's the thing. The baby in you is a DNA. It's a complete separate DNA human being. It's not your body. This is a miracle. It's my body. You do whatever I want, my body. Yes, you can. Yes, you sure can. You can. I can. You can too. We all get to. But I can't do what I want with your body, and you can't do what you want with my body. You keep your body there, I'll keep my body here. So when somebody says, it's my body, it's my choice, that's impossible. Do you understand? It's impossible. The moment the collision took place, it's somebody else. You've got someone in you. It's all written down. And instant that there's the collision of conception, the hair color, the dimples, the nose, it's all coded on a blueprint. It's remarkable. I don't know why I'm so excited about this. But listen, you don't have to be bashful about this. You say, I believe in voting pro-life. If people say, you're a lunatic, say, yeah, call me a lunatic, but life is awesome. I'm sure you appreciate your life. I love what Ronald Reagan said. He said, I noticed that all those who are against abortion are those who have already been born. It says in verse 32, what more shall we say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, and we'll cover that list this way. Let's look at it like this. When he says, what more shall I say? I wrote down in my notes, really? You can't stop. It's an endless testimony throughout the ages. What more can I say? We can never stop. Imagine just in this room tonight, if you wrote down your story of your life and how God stepped into your world. I met a man Monday who recognized me, and we said hi, and he said, I want you to know something. He goes, I was guilty of so many crimes. I had 5 armed robberies. I did all kinds of stuff. He said, I was in prison. I was going to be in prison for a long time. And he said, but Jesus got a hold of me. Long story short, we were in that store forever. No, it was awesome. Lisa goes, "Where did you go?" But here, two men in TJ Maxx, that's where we're at. TJ Maxx, two men, and we're just talking straight up, big, bold, and loud about Jesus. And it was just awesome. And now this guy's, he's got a business. I think it's worldwide. He does ministry, all these other things. It doesn't matter. Here's the point. The point is this. He said, "I was literally living out of a trash." He said, "I would eat food out of a trash can. That's how, when I got out of prison, that's how destitute I was." He said, "But God got a hold of my life." And he said, "Transform my life." That's one story about what God does in someone's life. What's your story? You've got a God story. And so we're going to be looking at these God stories. And before we do, write down Malachi 3:16. Malachi 3:16. This is for all of us. I love this. In fact, whenever you open your mouth with another brother or sister, remember this verse. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Amen. That's a book in heaven, by the way. You say, how many books are in heaven? Well, this is one of them, a book of remembrance. He has a book. Every time you talk about the Lord, he writes that down. Think of the emotion behind that. I mean, I can only imagine. Look, you have emotion, and the reason why you do is because God does. He likes this. He loves that. What was that you guys were saying? He just loves it. Speak of the Lord often to one another. It's the only worthy conversation anyway. Doesn't the Bible tell us that when our kids wake up in the morning, talk to them about the Lord? Walk with God during the day, and then when we tuck them in at night, it says it again. Do that. Okay, with that, let's look at some of these impossible situations where men and women of God never stood alone. And we're looking at them because it describes your life and mine. Let's look at Gideon. Love this man. Love him. His message in his life is in Judges chapter 7. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many." Now, I guess I should say by this time, God has already called Gideon. You guys remember how Gideon started? Gideon was a farmer. He was trying to winnow the wheat. And he was, what they do in Israel in the Middle East, they find high ground and they take the grain up to the high ground, and that's where they either thresh it or beat it. So the breeze blows the chaff away and the meat of the grain stays. So Gideon's terrified. So he's doing it on the hilltop, but he's doing it in a hole. And God says, "Gideon, you mighty man of valor." Can you imagine? And it's, who are you talking to? God calls him a mighty man of valor. The guy was terrified, hiding out. And God speaks to him. Listen, God speaks to him prophetically. "This is who you're going to be when I get done with you." I love that. You see, is this the Gideon that laid the fleece out with the wet and then dry, wet, dry, dry, wet, wet, dry, dry, wet, wet, and dry, dry? Yep. And people should never make fun of him. You want to know why? He did that because he said, "I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I just have to make sure you're the one telling me to do it." I love him for that. I am all for that. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. You've got too many guys with you, Gideon, for this fight that's up, that's you guys are about to engage in. Bring them down to the water." Watch this. He's got his troops and they're in the thousands, getting ready to go to war. Gideon's going to lead them. God says, "I'm going to test them for you there." God says, "I'll take care of that. I'll pick the warriors. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So that's pretty cool, right? God just, okay, that's, all right, that's, we're going to go in this big battle. You're going to pick the best warriors. I think we've got 20 or 30,000 soldiers. So this is going to be good. You're going to put all the tough guys up front. Thank you, God. Verse 5, so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps, the word means pulls up to the mouth, from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, remember that, lapped, pulled up the water to the mouth, I will save you. See, Jack, what are we talking about here? There's a watering hole. You can go to Israel today, Gideon Springs, where this battle took place. And this is what God is saying. Watch, everybody, because this is our day. Are you guys awake?
Yeah.
This is our day today. Gideon, watch. I'm going to watch, Gideon, how they drink water. So when they come up, if they lap water up like a dog, think, everybody, do you have a dog? Think about, how does your dog drink water? Just think this through. I'm serious. God says, on this criteria, I'm going to pick the warriors. See, Jake, you have to be kidding me. I'm not kidding you. Have you ever seen a dog drink water? Of course you have. Okay, look, in your mind, this is more graphic. Have you ever seen a lion, you know, drink water? On like maybe TV or something, right? Let's just keep it at TV. Do you ever seen, you know what they do? Your dog, when it drinks water, it pulls the water up into its mouth with its tongue. Whenever a dog's face goes down, its eyes go straight ahead. Did you know that? Any animal that is an animal of prey that attacks, that has a defense, when it puts its face down to eat or to drink, it looks straight ahead. Why? It's drinking like this. Are you watching? Are you seeing this, people? God says, those are my men. The other guys got down on their hands and knees and sucked the water up. God says, I don't want those guys. Why? If they suck the water up, lips in the water, where's their eyes? What's the moral of the story? Get in. Send the tens of thousands out of here. Out of all of them, there's only 300 that are vigilant, that are expectant. They're not taking anything for granted. They're ready. I want those guys who are ready of heart. And I personally believe this. I cannot prove it. I don't think the 300 had incredible biceps and they're all 6'5 and they benched 400 pounds. I don't think so. I think even if Barney Fife was one of the guys that drank water like that, I think God gave that guy incredible power to fight. You cannot take 300 men and defeat the armies that they did, but God. Gideon was obedient. Up against the impossible situation, it looks like he's standing alone. God moves with him, and then God moves with him with 300, and God begins to deliver the nation. Absolutely remarkable. I wrote in my notes, their lion hearts animated everything about them. I just love that it's this. They're ready. Do you want to be ready? Don't answer out loud. I'm just saying. Do you want to be ready? Do you have the prayer where it's like, God, make me ready. God, I want to be ready. God loves that. He will answer you, Christian. He will answer you. He wants you ready. So you think about that. Am I the kind of person? Watch, maybe you're not the kind of person that laps the water up. Maybe you're the one and you're realizing, oh my goodness, I've left my home completely undone. I've left my life undone. I've been sloppy about my agape. I haven't been hot-hearted for God. And I need to change that tonight. Do it. God bless you. This message is for you to decide tonight. I'm going to be vigilant. And he'll bless you with that. The next one, Barak. Judges, chapters 4 to 8. It says in chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And Barak said to Deborah, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" And in this, he's commended to be a great general. And remember, Barak is the one who said, I'm not going to go to war against these invaders unless, Deborah, you go with us. We want a woman to lead the way." And all the women said, "Amen." I gave you the chance. You didn't take it. That was your moment. Three women said amen, you know. She's so cool, though. Deborah was a judge. It's amazing. She was a judge in Israel. That means that she decided, this is the period before the kings. There were no kings. There were judges. And Deborah was a judge, filled with the Holy Spirit or anointed by the Spirit to judge in situations. She was a woman of great authority, commissioned by God to discern matters, like legal, for the nation. And so they're going to be attacked. And her witness is so powerful. She's so obviously a woman walking with God that the general says, when she comes to him, she says, "We're going to be, they're coming to get us. And so I want you to go. The Lord has given you the battle." She tells him, "The Lord's given you the battle. You get on out there now, Barak, and you let him have it." And he says, "I'm not going without you holding my hand." And what's interesting is here we are. If you just read the book of Hebrews, you think, my, isn't this guy something? Wow. The truth of the matter is that he was a great general. He understood the anointing of God. And in this situation, the anointing was upon Deborah. And she was so beautiful. I don't know what she looked like. I mean beautiful by her heart. She said, "Okay, listen, I'll go with you into battle, but you do have to realize something, that for thousands of years from this day forward, people are going to say that a chick led Israel to war. And are you okay with that, Barak?" And he said, "I'm fine with it, just fine. Thank you very much." And she goes, "Well, okay then." I don't have to go. No, we want you to go. But he's commended. I'm encouraged by that. You and I don't do everything perfect, do we? But God, listen, God would place you in the chapter of this book. What about the man Samson? Judges chapter 13, Samson. That one verse, verse 24. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." Samson was called by God. Who names their kid Samson? Nobody named. Just like no one's going to name their kid Delilah either, right? Or Rahab, I guess, either. But Samson, Samson. Samson's life, the guy, let's be honest, if you read about his life, it's incredible reading. The guy's a mess. He's too big. He's too handsome. And God blessed him. It's like, what? God blessed him. God's call is upon his life. And the first thing in his mouth, the first thing that comes out of his mouth recorded in the Bible, it says that he saw a woman and told his parents, "Get her for me." The great man of God, "I want that woman." And that was his problem, women. He was not confused about his gender. There was no homosexual tendencies with Samson. He wanted women. And women, that was his weakness. And Samson's life was one disaster after another. But in the end, Samson's in prison. They took spoons and carved his eyeballs out of his head. They tied him to their entrance to their pagan temple. And the Bible says that in his death, he prayed and he cried out to God at the last moment. He just said, "God," in our modern tongue, he said, "God, please forgive me of all my horrific life I've lived. Nothing but a tragedy. I put everybody at great, great peril especially mom and dad. And I did this myself. I blew this whole thing. I ask you to forgive me, God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him and the strength of the Lord. And he pulled, with being tied, he pulled the two master pillars to the temple, and it came in and killed his enemies, Samson and his death. Now, listen, everybody, male, female alike, it's irrelevant. Don't live your life like Samson. Yeah, but God gave him power in the end. You want to live your life like that? Are you nuts? Seriously. There's people that, listen, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but there's people that think like they can live like that and then ask for God, ask for forgiveness later. I don't know if they're Christians or not. This is, listen, Samson's life, it's God blessed him and God redeemed him right at the very end. Mercy. Jephthah. Jephthah. Are you ready for this one? Oh, I got to read it to you. Everybody, if you're sleeping, this will wake you up. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, because he was all happy about the big victory that they had just gotten. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that, listen, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, this is after the victory, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, this is her response, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. All right? Does this sound like he tied her to an altar and burned her alive? He said, "I'm going to offer the first thing that comes out of my house as a burnt offering." You would be surprised how many people teach that this is the darker side of God. They also teach that Jephthah was terribly backslidden and corrupted by paganism to do this to his daughter. I'm sorry. That's not what it says. It says that he was going to offer as a burnt offering. First of all, it says this. Paul the Apostle said of himself, "I am presenting myself to the Lord as a drink offering." A drink offering is poured out on the burning coals, never to be used again. It's, "I'm spent." Okay, so watch. Church, God does not accept, the God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. Do you understand that? You need to hear this loud and clear. He doesn't, my Jewish friends, listen, I've had debates with our friends in Israel, and when our friends in Israel came to America, we had debates over this. Jesus cannot be God's son because God does not accept human sacrifice. I said, you're correct. Jesus was the God-man. God came down, and Jesus' body died, and on the third day rose again from the grave. So you're right, and it's true. The God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. Listen, the God of the Quran, he demands human sacrifice. different. Listen, people. What is she lamenting? That she's come to the end of her life? Or what? Her virginity. Why? Because he offered her, he pledged, the first thing to come out of my house. What was he thinking? The first thing that comes out of my house. Unless he has donkeys and giraffes living in his house. I don't think so. He understood clearly that in that vow, it could even be my own daughter. Could be my servants. We don't know. The daughter comes out. The answer is this. She was dedicated to God. She bewailed her virginity because it says at the end, she had no children. She was devoted to the service of the Lord. She wasn't a nun. Nuns hadn't been invented yet. But she was dedicated to the Lord's work at the temple of God or at the worship of God. And Jephthah is in the hall of faith in this because he kept his vow. Look, well, what's the alternative? He gave up. Listen, did it not say, are you guys with me? We're almost done. Did he not say, or did it not say that this was his only child? She was. Do you understand? He's Jewish. I'm giving up my baby girl to the Lord. I have no other kids. This is a big deal if you're Israeli, Hebrew. I'm done. No kids. My name dies. Look, we don't care in our culture. We're in the West. We can't think, you know, we can't think beyond our nose. In the Middle East, you got to have a son. You've just, well, we've got 14 girls. Keep trying. Someone's got to carry on the name. It's such a big deal. Jephthah is acknowledged here. Remarkable. There's a lot of scriptures. You can look at the notes that are online for the more details because we're out of time, but we're going to finish this. No, we're going to finish this. Then the man David. David, oh my goodness, it's impossible to recount the things of David. He's the bulk, chunk of many Old Testament books of the Bible. But here's what's precious about David. Now, David, church, listen. David, we all love David. Can I be more specific? It depends on what day of the week. Let's be honest. Girls love David. Women, they read David and they just go, oh, his heart. Not to mention he was like drop dead, stinking, handsome, perfect. In fact, all of his kids came out perfect too. Did you notice that? His sons were the most handsome in all of Israel. That's not a good thing. David's heart. Lord, he calls out, Lord, my heart beats for you. My soul pants for you like a deer in the wilderness, almighty God. And Lord, you're like the rose of Sharon. God, Lord, and he's writing this psalm, the glory of the Lord and the majesty of your beauty. Who goes there? I'm a giant from Gath. Sets down his pen. Slice the guy up. How marvelous are your ways. No, he was a man's man. He was amazing. But David is in the house of faith and the halls of faith. Look, David saw that. Wait, back up. Apathy. David was supposed to go to war. He's the general. He's the king. He's supposed to go to battle. He sleeps in. He sends his troops. Go to battle. I'll pray for you. It says, in the spring, when kings go to war, David decided to stay home. Wealthy, handsome, in the palace. Got his own house. It's amazing. And he's got nothing else to do. Looking around. And people live on their roofs up there. And you go to Israel, that flat roofs, you'll see, it's just beautiful, the weather and all that stuff. And he's looking around and and there's Bathsheba in the bath, and apparently she was something. And immediately the fire started. Guys, the fire started. Women, you don't know this. I don't think you do. I don't know. Never been one. Don't ever plan to be one. I can only talk about guys. Believe it or not, but when guys see something, it starts burning right here. It's a weird thing. It's that when lust is triggered, it's right. It's like an arrow. It's like a shot of an arrow. And you've got seconds, sir, young man. You've got seconds to deal with it before your imagination goes. And once your imagination goes, you're now sinning. David looked at her, and then he looked, and he looked, and he looked. And then he had her summoned. This is now premeditated. He has his loyal, faithful commander in his army, just happens to be her husband. So David sends a message and says, listen, in the heat of the battle, make sure that Uriah is out front, and then when he gets out front, everybody retreat back and leave him alone. David had him murdered. Covered it up. Now she's pregnant. He marries her. From that point on, David's life is filled with grief, and it gets worse with every passing year. And David is in the Hall of Faith. There's a lot we can learn, church, from what people do, both good and bad. Learn from the mistakes of others. I want to walk through the field, so to speak, of David's life and glean strength, faith, worship, devotion. I want to make sure that I go around lust, violence. David had a temper. Abigail saved David's life because he had a temper. Samuel, the man, remarkable human being, called by God to be both a prophet and a kingmaker. Samuel was an amazing man of God. Remarkable. The Bible tells us that God's hand was upon Samuel. He was really a gift offered up to the Lord. And God used him powerfully. And we'll end right here with this, and that is the prophets. Their lives, a prophet's life on faith, is the most radical, noble call that God placed upon a human being. A biblical prophet is a person that has no say in their life. They have no rights. A biblical prophet, they're God's men. And God calls them to things that in some of the cases will cost them their lives. The call of a prophet is a call that transforms. Study the prophets of old. It's absolutely amazing how God would possess these men, and they would speak, and they would do, and they would proclaim. And the Bible says many times they proclaimed future events that they themselves had no knowledge of whatsoever. And the Bible tells us that they delivered the message that God gave them to the point of death. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet as a young teenager, not an older teenager, young teenager, maybe 13, 14, 15 years old. And God tells Jeremiah, listen to me, He kept telling God, I'm just a youth. I'm just a youth. God says, stop saying that. I know how old you are. And he said, I'm going to give you a message and you're going to give it to these people of Judah. You're going to give it to, and you're going to preach it, and you're going to give it to them. And listen, they're going to beat you up. They're going to throw you in jail, and no one's going to listen to a word you say. Now get out there and do your job. How would you like that job? Remarkable. In the halls of faith. Let's stand. This is where you and I are believers right now in this day and age. And if I would have gone further in the book of Hebrews 11 tonight, we would eventually learn that all of these listed, this is a fun way to end the service, all of these listed are being referenced regarding our lives, that they are a cloud of witnesses watching our lives live out our faith on fire for Jesus, out loud for Jesus, in the marketplace for Jesus, at the job, at the school, at the work, at leisure. It's amazing. So Father God, I pray for all of us tonight that we would be baptized in the power of your Holy Spirit, not for any reason, but to do thy will, O God. You know every heart in here tonight. And there may be people here that are maybe without knowledge saying, oh, I'd like to try that Spirit's power on me. But nothing will happen to them or for them. That's not how you do that. But you will answer the man or the woman, the boy or the girl tonight that's saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you say, but I want to make sure, like Gideon, you're the one doing it. And I can't do it, so I need your power. You're the one tonight that's saying, I surrender myself to you, Almighty God. Take, as it were, the coal off the altar, put it on my tongue, send me forth. I'll do whatever you want, but God, please, may I decrease and you increase. May the power be all of you. And friend, if you're serious about that with God tonight, then you ask him right now, Lord, baptize me afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill me again with the power. Come upon me that I might do your will, God. Oh, I hope you're hungry tonight, God, to have God use you. I hope you're excited about it. I pray tonight, my friend, that you would never settle for a boring Christian life, mediocre life. No way. And if you think that you've been cut out, canceled out, zeroed out, now's the time for you to say, Lord, take my life. Consecrate it to you. Come upon me, empower me, and send me out of this building tonight, a new man, a new woman for the kingdom. I pray that you're saying yes tonight. You know what we can do? We can, if you don't want to say yes, if you shouldn't, don't say it, but I want to say yes tonight publicly in front of all of you. I want to say yes. I want to know what God has for me next. I don't want to miss anything, but I know that I can't even tie my shoes without feeling the pain of that. But the Holy Spirit upon me, oh God, please, I pray, Lord, come upon me. I say yes. Church, do you say yes? Yes. Say it to him. Yes, Lord, I'm yielding to you. Yes, Lord, fill me afresh. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, God, use me for the purpose I was given life. I say yes. Let's worship him as we close in Jesus' name.